Hear the reading of God's Word from Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a daily wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our God and Father, we do ask you for your attendance to this reading of your word and this teaching this morning. Lord, that the message we have this morning is yours. We ask, Lord, for your opening our hearts and our minds that we may receive it as you intended it to be received. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was not scheduled to be preaching this morning. Mark Davis was. And on Wednesday of this week, I got a call from Jeff Barber, our new executive director, and he informed me that Mark and Christina had been informed earlier that morning that Christina's sister had died in the night, and that Mark was be heading through to Oklahoma and then from Oklahoma to Pennsylvania to minister to their family. He asked if I would be willing to preach this morning, and of course I said I would. And immediately after I prayed for Christina and Mark, I thought to myself, now what am I going to pray? What am I going to preach about? Mark was going to preach on from the Lord's Prayer and really talk about what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. And as I thought about his and Christina's situation, and I thought about just a few of the conversations that this is on Wednesday morning that I had already had on Monday and Tuesday of this week after coming back from vacation. One of a lady whose brother had died unexpectedly several weeks ago. Another young mother who came and dropped by my office and whose father had died at Christmas this past year, really early in January. And she asked me the question, she said, "Bill, when will my joy return?" I had lunch with a young man in my Sunday school class who has become a dear friend. And he wants to go into the mission field, he and his wife, and things are moving more slowly than they thought. All of these things raise questions within us that are questions that each of us may ask at different times. Why, O God, has this happened to me? Another question may be, how long, O God, must I persevere in the midst of this travail? And finally, sometimes we even hear the question to God, God, I feel so alone. Where are you? Where are you in the midst of this pain? The interesting thing is that the psalmist, David, even asked these questions this morning in our text that we read from Psalm 42. The answer David has for us is that we are to hope in God. Several months ago, I had a young man in my Sunday school class named Brian Lukey, who is a recent graduate from Dallas Seminary. And Brian taught our class, and he said, in the midst of our sufferings and our travails, what is it that we can expect from God? Very profound question, but his answer was as profound as his question. He said that we can expect two things. One is that God will always act according to his character. And the second is that God will always fulfill the promises that he has made to us in the Scriptures. We can't expect anything more than that. We can expect God to act according to his character and that he will fulfill the promises he makes to us in our Scripture. But this we can be assured of, that whatever is going on in our lives has two ultimate purposes and ends. That God's name would be glorified and that those experiences would be used to our good. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then the chief end of our circumstances in the hands of God are to bring glory to himself and to produce that which is most good in our lives. As we look at the text this morning, we find King David in a terrible travail, terrible, troubled state, one in which he poses the questions that we ask, he poses those to God. The context of the psalm is not really understood that well. Many commentators think it's maybe when David is fleeing Saul. Others think it is when David is actually fleeing his son Absalom and Absalom's revolt. But whatever it is, David is in the wilderness and not able to enter back into the temple to bring praise to his Lord, our God. And that brings a deep sense of grief and consternation to himself. The structure of this psalm, this poem in a way, falls in two stanzas, verses 1 through 5 and then 6 through 11. And each of those stanzas are very much similar to each other, although they're not identical. In each we find an expression of despair. We also find a time of remembrance. We find the questions that David asks to God. We find a sense of doubt. And then we find, finally, hope. First, let's look at the struggle. And then, finally, let's look at the hope that we find in God. In verses 1 through 4, David's expression of despair falls in these phrases. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night, and I pour out my soul within me. He is distressed at the grief that's going on in his life. And in the midst of his grief, he remembers a time when he entered into and he led the people into worship before God. And that was a joyous time in his remembrance. But in the absence of that, it brings him further pain. This girl I visited with this morning who lost her father says the things that she remembered about her father before he died, the fact that he was the most admired man in her life, those things bring her great grief today. But I told her that great grief is great love. And those things that bring her grief today will be the things that bring her joy in the future, as she remembers her father. Verses 6 through 9 have this expression of despair. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in night, a prayer to the God of my life. David here remembers a time in which he was in deep trouble. His spirit was afflicted, but he also remembers at a time when God met him in the midst of his affliction. He remembers God's faithfulness in the time of trial. But David still asks these questions. When shall I come and appear before you, God? It's a question of how long, O God? Where is your God? A question of, where are you, God? Why have you forgotten me, God? A question of why. Why do I go on mourning? A question, again, of how long. And then a second time, where are you, O God? The questions, in some sense, produce a sense of doubt in David. And he ends up in an internal battle between himself where he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Find that in verse 5 and also verse 11. That's the struggle that David is having. But the answer to that struggle is nothing less than the hope that he finds in God. He says, hope in God, for I shall praise Him for the help of His presence. That's in verse 5. Verse 11, hope in God, for I shall praise Him. And the New American Standard phrases somewhat like this, I shall praise Him, the one who helps lift my countenance, my God. What does it mean to hope in God? The hope in God is really to answer the question of why. To hope in God is to trust in God. To trust that God will indeed act according to His character. That's what it means to believe in God. That we believe that God will act according to His character. But it also means to trust that God will do what He promises to do in the Scriptures. That's what it means to not only believe in God, but ultimately to believe God, to believe what He says. As we trust God to act according to His character, we are close to the answer of why. Because the question of why is ultimately a question of purpose. And God's purpose is ultimately defined by His character. Let me see if I can illustrate this one from an old TV show. And then from a very familiar passage in the New Testament. The TV show is a TV show called Family. It's probably about 20 years old. But the episode, I don't even know anything about the show, I don't know who's the stars of or anything else, but I remember this one episode. The main character was a father. And this father hired another man to come to work for him. The father had a daughter. And the man who came to work for him had a son. And over the years, the son and the daughter became a couple. They loved each other. But also over the years, the man who was hired by the father was embezzling from him. And the father had to fire the man. But he never said the reason why. Never would tell anybody why he had fired this man. And when he fired him, this caused great anger to fall within the man's son that was projected toward his girlfriend, who then in turn projected that anger toward her father. And the question is, why? How could you fire my boyfriend's father? And her father would never say. But at the end of the show, the daughter approaches her father humbly. And as she approaches her father, she says this, I don't know why you did what you did, but I know you, and I trust you. Therefore, I don't have to know why. That's our position with God. A lot of times we don't understand why God does what He does. But we trust in God, in His character, because we know Him. And we know He's a good God who loves us. We know, even reading from the Catechism this morning, that He is our only comfort in life and in death, and there's nothing that can separate us from His love, and there's nothing that can happen to us unless it's for our good accomplished through His purposes. That reminds us of the very familiar verse in Romans 8, 28 through 30. As you know, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you hear that, you hear both the fact that there's nothing out there that's outside of God's control, but it works for His purpose. And ultimately, anything that happens to us for the purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. That's what it means when God works to our glory, but also to His good. Many years ago, I didn't want to hear Romans 8:28 when my wife Julie died. In the midst of the pain, you don't want to hear it. You know it's true. We know it's true. But our questions are more why. How long, O God, can you leave me? Where were you in the midst of this? But ultimately, God restores us and He brings us about Himself. He restores us unto Himself that we might find our hope in Him. So hope has a means to answer the question of why. But also has a means to answer the question of, where are you, God? What about God's presence? Where are you in the midst of this which is going on in my life? In the text, we find it in the phrase this. He says, I hope in God, who is the help. His presence is my help. What does it mean that God's presence is our help? I often think about the presence of God being both in two different ways. One sense is the visible hand of God. In another, it's the invisible hand of God. When Julie died in 1978, I was able to see the visible hand of God work in my life. I call it the ministry of presence. Bill Hendricks, in his book, The Light That Never Dies, calls it the power of presence. A good book if you're struggling with grief and those types of issues. I'd go pick it up. The ministry of presence, or the power of presence, deals with the fact that we are in present, God is present through us in the lives of those who are in suffering. Many times people come and say, I'm going to see somebody who's suffering and I don't know what to say. And I said, it's not what you say that's important. What's important is your presence in their life. When Julie died and the people came, I can't tell you anything. I promise, I can't tell you anything anybody said. I can tell you everybody who was there. Their presence, coming around me, supporting me in that way, boosted me up and held me up. For 6 months after Julie died, I ate not one meal at my home alone. People in a Sunday school class at Highland Park Presbyterian Church, now members of this church, Bob and Gail Heinen and Paul Ellen Flowers, Bobby and Brenda White, were people who had me to their house for dinner during those hard times. They were the visible arms and legs of Jesus Christ. We, as the church of God, are the visible arms and legs of Jesus Christ as we come alongside those people in our midst who are hurting. You heard the prayers this morning. There are a lot of us who are hurting. It might be one suffering, it might be another. But we are the visible arms and legs of God. But there's also the invisible hand of God. And I was reminded of this again in Bill Hendricks' book. He talks about the saving of Jessica McClure. You remember the story of Jessica McClure? Jessica McClure, the little girl who fell into the 18-inch hole in 1987. Her leg was, as she fell into the hole, her leg was up by her ear and she was pressed in such a way that she could hardly breathe. And they were trying to figure out a way to rescue her. And these roustabouts came up with which was an unconventional plan, but nobody had ever tried this before, but they built a tunnel, a hole down beside the pipe that she was in, and they built it alongside. And as they did, they went just below where she was, and they were able to come into the pipe where she was and be able to put their hands up under her and hold her up and then bring her through the pipe and bring her back to the surface. She was alive. But while she was in that pipe, did she know what was going on? She didn't. The invisible hand, the invisible work of those roustabouts as they were digging that hole were coming alongside to be able to rescue her from the midst of her suffering and her pain. And they rescued her. Oftentimes, God is working in our lives in a very unique way, and we can't see it, but He's still at work. And sometimes there's what we call the eternal hands of God. I had a boss, a very good friend named Carol Bond, who was my mentor in the real estate business. A brilliant guy. Very smart. But one morning he called me, 8 o'clock in the morning, and said, "Bill, I've been diagnosed with leukemia." And he died about 6 months later. But during the midst of that 6 months, he and I had several really profound conversations. And one of those conversations, he said this. He said, "Bill," he said, "I am convinced that God will cure me of this leukemia. But it may not be in this lifetime. And I am convinced that God has indeed cured him of that leukemia. But it wasn't in our lifetime." Sometimes the brokenness that happens in our lives, God chooses for his own purposes and reasons not to solve in our time frame. I think of my good friend sitting on the front row, Matthew O'Hearn. And I think about the condition that he has been in since he has been born and the many surgeries that have improved his life. But ultimately, Matthew's great healing will come, not in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come. He will walk upright without crutches. God will use him. He uses him in my life already, but he will use his story to bring him honor and glory in this life and also in the next. God works in our pain, but he works through his presence. He answers the question, "Where are you, God?" But ultimately, the question of "Where are you, God?" is answered in the person of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus in John 14, when he was going to leave, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you into myself, that where I am, you may," what? "Also be." The presence of God is found in the person, in the love of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, find the hope in God means to trust in God's purposes, but also means to trust in God's presence. But finally, it means to trust in God's power. The passage says that we hope in God, the help of His presence, the help of His presence that will restore my countenance to look back upon God. To hope in God is to trust in the presence of God, His Son, our Emmanuel. To hope in God is to trust in the power of the Spirit poured out to us. Romans 5 says this, "We rejoice in the glory of God. And not only this, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint." Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In the midst of our troubles, God calls us to hope in Him. As we hope in God, we find the answer to the question why. We trust in the purposes of God as defined by His character. We find the answer to the question, "Where are you, God?" Because we know God is with us, even to the end of the age. And as we hope in God, we find the answer to the question of "How long, O God?" I don't know how long, but what I do know is that I'm being empowered to live in the midst of my struggles because of the Holy Spirit who God has sent to me, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside me and cares for me. Hope in God, hope in His presence, which will lift up your countenance. Hope in God, and like David, you will again praise Him for the help of His presence, which lifts up your countenance. Hope in God, He is worthy of your trust. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint.